We've been a busy church over the last couple of weeks with vacation Bible school and just traveling and all those things. And normally we'd be in the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 4, we'd start that. But I figured we'd just kind of just step out of the routine. And this is something the Lord's laid on my heart that's been a blessing to me, and it's a challenge to me, especially right now at this point in my life. And I just thought, hey, if it's a challenge to me and a blessing to me, maybe it just might be a challenge and a blessing to somebody else. Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, not Acts chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3. And if you're visiting tonight, our pastor, Pastor Camp, he'll be back this Sunday, Lord willing. And don't judge what you see tonight by our church. You come back and hear Pastor preach and hear the regular music program, and you just come back and visit us again, and it'll be a blessing. Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before." Let's pray together. Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for this Wednesday service. And Lord, this is kind of an oasis in the desert. And Lord, I pray that it would be a refreshing time that, Lord, we can learn. And Lord, that you'd get the glory. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and teach us tonight. And Lord, you know the need of every heart in this room. And Lord, there's all of us that are at places in our life where you're going to have us to take the next step and maybe even step out of our comfort zone. But it'll be a step of faith, not just blind faith, but based on your promises. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us from this passage tonight just with some principles that'll help us to take that next step. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the courage that we need and the boldness that we need. And we thank you and we praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we all like to be comfortable, don't we? We talk about our air conditioning and our heat. And boy, we got our recliners and our comfortable furniture. And boy, really, just about anywhere you live in America, you can enjoy comfort. I've been camping a few times this year and plan on going a few more times this summer. And just the other day, I was on the internet and I found out how to make an air conditioning unit out of an ice chest. Now, that's pretty cool, I thought. And, you know, it's really just a few dollars and a few parts. And I'm looking at it thinking, man, I can build that thing in 15 minutes. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you it'll take me 15 hours. That's probably right. But, you know, the thing is, I'm trying to say, is we like to be comfortable even when we go camping. You know, we like to take our air conditioning with us everywhere we go. And I think in our Christianity, sometimes we can fall into that mindset as well. We like just to be comfortable. And I think that there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, but sometimes I think that God wants us to step out of our comfort zone. And many times I think God is wanting us to step out of our comfort zone. And when you come to Joshua chapter 3, the context is Moses, he's dead. He's gone, and there's a great lesson in that for us, that there comes a point in time when all human leadership passes on. And we should look to human leadership, and we should submit to human leadership, but ultimately, we are under the authority of God, because human leadership will pass on, it will fail us, they will discourage us and disappoint us, so really we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. But Moses is dead, he's dead. And now Joshua has been stepped up into the place. He's been promoted to lead this whole nation of Israel into the promised land. And here they are standing again on the banks of the Jordan River for really the second time, because you remember the first time they didn't go over. You know, they sent 12 spies over and they came back and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And Joshua was one of the spies. So here they are. They're standing at the brink of the river again, and boy, they could just look right across the river and just see that land of victory, the promised land, or, I mean, just within reach, just within steps, just on the other side. But boy, to get there, they're going to have to take a step out of their comfort zone. And I think tonight, as Christians, no matter where you are in your Christian life, if you've been saved for a year or 50 years, that God is moving to help us take that next step out of our comfort zone. We never really reach where we think we reach. You know, we think we reach to a certain point spiritually and we just plateau, but that's not the will of God for any of us spiritually. We all can grow and change and mature. Until we see Christ, we won't be like Him. So God wants us to take a step out of our comfort zone, and the title of my message tonight is simply Confronting the Comfort Zone. And I want you to notice a couple of principles here. And the first one I want you to know is when you get ready to step out of that comfort zone, before it ever even happens, before you take that necessary step of faith, there is a work of preparation. There's a work of preparation. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, "And Joshua arose early in the morning." Now, I underline that portion in my verse because, to be honest with you, I don't like to get up early in the morning. Now, my job, it's necessary because of my job to get up early in the morning. I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning when I go to work. That's too early for me. 6 o'clock would be too early for me. But I think there's a great principle here in preparation for the work of preparation to take that step of faith. Hey, we ought to get up and clean up and come to the Word of God and seek the Word of God. And it doesn't say to do your devotions early in the morning, but there's a principle there that in preparation we ought to start early. Joshua rose up early in the morning. And you can go all through the Scriptures and find that where the psalmist talked about getting up in the morning and spending time with the Lord and really all throughout the day. But there's a principle here for us. We just need to wake up and serve the Lord. I was in the military, and it didn't take long for me to understand that I don't make decisions and go out and do things without checking with my higher authorities first. It's just not a good idea. You know, that could be a bad day for you if you go and assume you're supposed to do something without ever checking in with mission control. And I think that principle applies for the Christian. You know, we go about our days and we never check into mission control. We never come to the Word of God and we never meditate on it and we don't spend time in prayer and we wonder why our day begins to fall apart. But hey, there's a work of preparation, and I believe a good principle for all of us is just to start early. So there's the principle of waking in verse 1, but look at verse number 2. And it says, and it came to pass after 3 days. Now, I underline that in my Bible because there's another real challenging principle for me here, not only waking, but waiting. I mean, here they are, the nation of Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40-plus years, and now they're standing there on the edge again, and they're looking across the other side. They see where they're going, and they wait for 3 days. And if I'm there, I'm thinking, man, I got to get over there, you know. I want to get to the other side. Why do we have to wait? And it's interesting, there's really, I think, two categories of Christians, And we tend to fall into one of these categories. Either we're the kind of person that when we grow spiritually, God has to take us by the back of our collar, so to speak, and drag us along, kicking and screaming. And boy, we have to go through lesson after lesson and lesson. And we're always fighting the Lord, and He just has to drag us to where He wants us to be. That's one category. And maybe you're in that category. But the other category is you're always ahead of God. And boy, that's where I would fall into, because I feel like I have to live life with the brakes on all the time. I mean, I'm always scheming, and I'm always thinking, and I'm always trying to figure out how to go about my way and achieve my goals. And maybe you fall into that category. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we just got to wait on God. We just got to wait on God. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 46:10, and the whole context of that psalm is your world is crashing down and falling apart. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So there's some great principles for us here. There's a work of preparation in our waking. There's a work of preparation in our waiting. But verse number 3, there's another principle, and that's watching. It says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God." Now, the ark in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. I mean, that's what the people had to look at. They were a pictorial, visionary type of society, and the ark represented the literal presence of God in the nation of Israel. And verse number 3 says, "When you see the ark of the covenant." So there's the principle of watching. And I think the way we can apply that is just waiting for the right opportunity. You know, sometimes the opportunity that we want to achieve or the door that we want to see open, maybe now is not the best time. My son is 3 years old and we collect knives. We don't have enough money to collect guns yet, so we collect knives. So we're starting our weapons collection. And my son, he wants a pocket knife so bad, and he wants me to give it to him so bad. And you know what? As a dad, I want to give it to him. I really do. But as a 3-year-old boy, if I give him a pocket knife, you know, my wife will kill me. You know, he'll cut himself to pieces with that thing, or his little sister, one. But the principle here is that sometimes it's just not the right opportunity. And not only do we need to wake up, and not only do we need to wait, but we need to be watching, waiting for God to open up the door. We ought to be sensitive to all of our situations around us, whether it's health or family or finances, or maybe we're praying specifically, and we ought to be praying specifically, but we ought to be waiting and watching for those opportunities. But there's another principle in verse number 3. It says, And the priests, the Levites, bearing it, talking about the ark, it says, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, sometimes it's true that we ought to wait. And boy, that's hard for me, and maybe it's hard for you to wait, but sometimes we just need to walk. And it says, go after it. And I think the principle here is why we wait on specific direction from the Lord, or why we wait on specific answer to prayer. We don't just sit there without doing nothing. Hey, we walk with God and we serve God, and it denotes some movement while we are waiting on the Lord. And we always try to think, and I'm the world's worst at just trying to scheme, and I'll pull a problem or something off the shelf, and I'll look at it from every angle, and I'll just try to figure out how to hit this problem and do it just the way I want to do it. But you know what? Sometimes we just got to walk with God and let God take care of it. There's a great illustration about a grandfather walking with his son, and his grandson finds a rose bush, and he picks up a bud off of that rose bush. And it's a bud that's just closed up. So he begins immediately to try to open up that flower, and he takes his little fingers and tries to pry those petals apart, and really after just a few minutes, it's a mess, you know? It's a mess because he tried to do it, but in time, God can open up that rose, and God can make that rose bloom, and it's certainly beautiful, but no man can do what God can do in proper timing. So there's awaking, there's waiting, there's watching, there's walking, and in verse number 5, there's another principle here, which I believe is important, and it says, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. And that has to do with our washing, being a clean Christian and a pure Christian. As we wait on the Lord and wait for things to happen and wait for those opportunities and we're just always being diligent in those areas that we know we're supposed to do. And you know, sometimes I think we just confuse the will of God because we try to look 10 years out or 20 years out and we're trying to just figure out what God wants us to do. And Dr. Comfort over at the college, he just made it very plain and clear. He says, God's will is not distant, but it's rather daily. And I think that's a great thing for all of us to remember, no matter what age we are. God's will is not distant, it's just daily. And if we do what we're supposed to do for God today, if we read our Bibles today, and we're faithful to our local church today, and we spend time in prayer and meditation and all those things today, and we do it tomorrow and the next day, hey, 10 years from now, guess what? We're right in the center of God's will. We're not going to miss it. And boy, He wants us to know His will even more than we want to know His will. So there's simply the work of preparation. And it's interesting here how Joshua and the leaders give the command to keep a certain distance from the ark because they haven't gone that way before. And I think that's maintaining a proper perspective. You know, because if you get too close to something, it's hard to follow it. If you get too far back from something, it's hard to follow it. So you get that proper distance and you can see it move and you can follow, they can follow the ark. And I think, boy, we just got to keep this principle in mind that we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. No matter where we're going, we just got to keep our eyes on the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 3, and I'll go there and read it to you. Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 13, a familiar passage, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, Paul is saying, basically, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. All the great things that he experienced and did and saw, the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. And then he says, but this one thing I do. Now, that's a great principle for all of us. I mean, who's not busy here? I mean, basically, everybody is busy. But the Apostle Paul had wisdom to focus in one specific area of his life. And our danger is that we get pulled this way and this way and 10 different directions at one time. And really, we just need to pray and ask God to show us the one thing that we can thrive in and aim for and shoot at every time. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's got his eyes on the prize, so to speak. He's keeping his eyes on the Lord, whether it's in prison or in a palace or in a pasture or wherever you can name it. We just got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to keep everything in focus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, really, all these principles here, these principles of the work of preparation, they require a lot of energy. I understand that. They require a lot of endurance, and they also require a lot of enthusiasm on our part, just to stay focused. So, Principle number one is basically just the work of preparation. But I want you to notice the second principle here, and that's simply the word of promise. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now that's a great promise. And I think to maximize our Christian life, and if we're ever going to walk the victorious Christian life that we should walk and that we ought to be walking and that God expects for us to walk, then we're going to have to bank or base our faith not blindly but on the promises of God. And it's interesting, you talk to folks about faith, and really people think about faith and they think, well, it's just blind faith and something that's just out there that you can't really tell what it is. But that's not how the Bible presents faith. The Bible presents faith as a promise that you choose to believe. And that's about what Pastor Kent would say. It is a choice to believe the promises of God. That's biblical faith. And in this work of preparation and stepping out of our comfort zone, confronting the comfort zone, many times it's going to be rooted and grounded in the word of a promise of God. How many times have you been able to go back and say, boy, that's a promise that I've been dependent on. Or that's a promise that I've been dependent on. The first promise I ever learned in the Bible was Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first in everything. And you know what? I've never lied. I've never missed a meal. I probably should have missed several, but I haven't missed one. God's provided for me in every way, and even above ways that I can even understand. But hey, it's rooted in a promise. And boy, God sure gives the nation of Israel several promises here. In verse number 5, I call that the promise of confirmation. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There's another one in verse number 7, and that's what I call the promise of confidence. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with thee, I will be with thee." Now, if I'm Joshua, well, that's going to give me a little bit of confidence. You know, you're leading this nation, and you know their tendencies already. They complain, and as soon as they get something that they ask for, they want something different, and it's just leadership. And boy, I would want the confidence that God was going to be with me. So really, here in verse number 7, there's a promise of confidence. But not only that, there's another promise in verse number 7, and that's the verse of companionship. The very end of the verse, it says, "So I will be with thee." And boy, that's the foundational promise for every servant in the Bible and every servant out of the Bible. Whether you're in the city or the country, whether you're on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks, you have that promise. If you're saved today, if you've been born again, if you've been bought by the blood of Calvary, if you believed in Jesus to cleanse you from your sin, hey, God is with you. And the amazing promise is in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. He says, "Be content with such things you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, in the English, there's two negatives there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But in the original language of the Greek, there's five negatives, which makes that very emphatic. So basically, the Lord is saying, the Bible is saying, I will never, 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 no, never leave thee. A foundational promise, boy, that we can all bank on. And if we're going to take a step of faith, if we're going to move out of our comfort zone, that's one we got to have. We got to have the promise of companionship. But there's another one in verse number 10. The Bible says in Joshua 3 and verse 10, "And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." And boy, you know what that is? That's a promise of conquest. That's the promise of victory. Hey, everything's laid out. You're here at the river. You know, you're preparing, you're working, you're waiting, you're watching for that opportunity to take that step of faith, to move out of your comfort zone. And here's many promises that they can look at and bank on, and we can claim them too. There's the promise of conquest, the promise of the victorious Christian life for all of us. And you talk to folks and you look at folks, and maybe there's folks in your family that their Christian life, they're just down and up and down and up and down. It looks like the latest ride at Carowinds, the roller coaster. And you know what? God never intended for the Christian life to be that way. I believe He's always intended for the Christian life to be steady growth. And yes, there's times of failure, but you know what? We repent, we confess our sins, He forgives us, we get right back up, and we press on, forward, And there's the promise of conquest. But this probably doesn't happen to you folks. You ever get into a situation where you're just backed up against the wall and you don't know what to do? I mean, maybe that only happens in my family, but maybe it happens to you. But I'm going to share a passage with you that's been such a blessing to my heart. And maybe I've shared it here before, but it's in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, the context is King Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, he's not the greatest king, but he's not the worst king either. I mean, he's cast down some altars, and he's broke some idols, and he's cast down the high places, and he's cut down some groves. He's done some things to build the testimony for the Lord, but he's not a perfect king by any means. But here he is, and they've achieved some victory in the land of Israel. They've made some forward progress spiritually. And in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, he gets some bad news. He gets the bad news that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites are gathering their armies just outside the gates of the city. And they're about to lay siege to the city. Now, their supplies are destitute. The soldiers really aren't ready for any type of combat. He just gets this word right on the heels of, you know, some good progress. And does that ever happen? You know, you seem like maybe you're making some progress in life and God is working and you're taking some good steps, and then boom, all of a sudden you hit with some bad news. I mean, that's a reality check. That's where King Jehoshaphat is. But you come all the way down to verse number 12, and this is an amazing passage. It says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And he admits here, he says, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And then he says this, neither know we what to do. And that's, I mean, he's the king of Israel. I mean, he's the highest rank. I mean, he's the highest politician. And he's turning his face to God and saying, God, we're in this situation. This is a mess. And guess what? We don't know what to do. And you know, wouldn't it be great if a politician in America would stand up and just admit, hey, we don't know what to do. You know? And they think they have all the answers and they really don't even know the right questions to ask. But here's a man that's honest enough to stand before God in a situation that is desperate and just say, Lord, we know not what to do. But then he says this, but our eyes are upon Thee. Boy, that's a great comfort right there. But it's interesting. You come down to verse number 14. God answers his prayer. And he answers the prayer through a preacher. It says, now, Brother Hanke, I might slay these Old Testament names, but I don't know if anybody knows how to pronounce them anyway. Verse number 14, it says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Here's this fella, and the Spirit of God comes down, and God's about to speak through this preacher. In verse 15, he says, and hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's God's battle. It's interesting. You come down even a little further on verse number 16. It says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they will come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Juriel. In verse 17, it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. And the Lord gives them three basic commands. He says, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And boy, I think really that is the key to really moving out of our comfort zone and serving God. We work and we prepare and we do our part, but then we come to the Word of God and the promises of God, a word of promise, and we put our faith and trust in that. And we look to the Lord, and God says, I'll take care of the rest. Now, initially, we do our part, and we prepare, and God does His part. He gives us the promise, and He fulfills the promise. I may have shared this with you. I'll never forget. I don't know if he's the greatest liar I ever met, but if you were in the military, maybe you met one. I'm not going to give his name. He was my recruiter. And as a 17-year-old boy, I'll never forget his name, and I'll never forget his face. He promised all kind of different things to a 17-year-old boy. He said, you're going to come out of basic training, and boy, your arms are going to be like this. And boy, you're going to add 7 inches to your chest. I was about 135 pounds. I needed all that, you know. And he says, you're going to shoot machine guns and drive tanks and do all these great things. And really, some of that came true. The muscle thing never really did come true. I don't think I weighed any more when I came out than I did when I came in. We ran all over the place. But he promised all kinds of things. But I came to the realization after a few weeks in the basic training that he made some promises, but he doesn't really have the authority to fulfill those promises. I mean, he's just a recruiter. But aren't you glad when God makes a promise, he has all the authority and all the power to fulfill those promises. And he will in his time. So here, certainly, we see the promise of conquest. But back in Joshua chapter 3, I want to show you one more promise before we move on. Joshua chapter number 3 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan." You know what that is? That's the promise of a crossing. And I got down written beside my Bible, right beside this verse, for verse number 15, faith will not take away the challenges, but it will rather take you through the challenges. And boy, you know how we pray sometimes. We pray, "Lord, take it away. Lord, I don't want the pain. Take it away. Lord, I don't want the financial distress. Please take it away. I don't want all these problems in life. Please take it away." But to be honest with you, I'm learning that many times God is not going to take those things away. But rather, he's going to give us the grace to take us through those things. I mean, here's the river. The River Jordan, it's overflowing. It's flood stage. And God is saying, "Hey, you're about to cross this thing." And many times we pray for God to take us out of the challenges or away from the challenges. But he's going to promise to take us through the challenges. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 7. The Apostle Paul writes, a familiar passage maybe to you. And it's interesting, when God says things twice, the same thing twice in just one or two verses, that's very emphatic. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, the Apostle writes and says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul says, because of pride, maybe God gave me this thing I don't want. And in verse number 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He's praying, "Lord, take this thing away from me." And in verse number 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So we have to understand that when we have these trials and when we get to those impassable places in our lives, those Jordan rivers, God's not necessarily going to take it away, but he's going to give us the grace to take it through there. And I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 23 when he's talking about death. He says, "Yea, though I walk," what? "Through the valley of the shadow of death." He doesn't say into it. You know, he has the idea and understands that he's going to go through it and he's coming out on the other side. And we are too. So there's a great promise of crossing. But I want you to notice the last principle here. In stepping out on faith and confronting our comfort zone, you have, number one, the work of preparation. That's our part. You have the word of promise, and that's God's part. But you have, number three, a willingness to participate. You have to be willing to get in the game. You have to be willing to take that step. Look at verse number 14 in Joshua chapter 3. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark, as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest." Verse 16 says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. And I call this point the willingness to participate, because it's all been laid out in front of them. And basically, all they have to do is take that step. Now, that's sounds a lot easier than it is. And I like to use my sanctified imagination. And I'm thinking, if I'm there, and if I'm in the nation of Israel right now, just the way things work, and you know, God has a sense of humor, I would be that first Levite with bearing the ark with the staves, and I would be the first one to really just have to move. And I'd be standing right there at the river, and I would be thinking, there is no way in the world. You know, and I would try to maybe kick a rock to see if it was going to move or something. I would try to test the water a little bit, but you know what? That didn't work. The Bible says as their feet touched the brim of the water, then God parted the water. Now, that's a challenge to me, because sometimes we like to see all the cards just stacked and everything fall right into place before we take a step. And sometimes we just say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And we ought to be waiting on the Lord, but we ought to be working for the Lord. But you know what? A lot of times we're just going to have to take that step of faith and do what God we know that God wants us to do. There's got to be a willingness to participate. And boy, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. You know, I just don't have the knowledge. I've never been to Bible college before, and I've never done this before, and I've never done that before. And we have time restraints, and boy, we got a big family, and all these things. But hey, we know what we should do. We just got to be willing to participate, and we got to be willing to take that next step. Now, this is a challenge to me because God's wanting me to take a step here real soon, and the Lord's really dealing with my heart on this passage, and maybe He's dealing with yours too. And tonight, all you have to do is say, Lord, give me the courage, and I'm going to take that step. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for Joshua. Thank You for the testimony here, Lord, that, Lord, You parted the waters and that they crossed over on dry ground. But, Lord, they had to take that step. And, Lord, I can't help but to think that maybe there's some steps that need to be taken. Lord, I pray that You'd help us all to do that at this church. And, Lord, if there's a visitor here that's never taken the step of faith in Christ, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I pray that You'd help them to do that and understand that. And Lord, we pray that You would bless the rest of our night, our prayer time. We love You and we thank You and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.